talking about Calvinism, although you'll see that that keeps coming up, because really we're thinking about God and his nature, his being, his character, and particularly how he's relating to us. In fact, we called the message last week, and it continues this week, is God working and circumstance. A lot of people want to talk about God working in circumstance, but I'm sharing with you some verses of scripture about God working and circumstances. The real question that we began to talk about is, why do things happen? And the Calvinistic view is nothing can happen that God doesn't cause. And we read a comment that a Calvinist, made last week, and he has no problem saying good or bad, good or evil, that God causes both to happen. Oh. And so, you know, why do things happen? They say because God causes it, causes everything to happen. And when you read the scriptures, that's not the truth of the matter. The other is you got the on the you got God causing everything, and then on the other hand you got the usually we'd consider the Arminian view or the free will view, but more of the Pentecostal view is that God keeps intervening and all kinds of things take place, and that really is almost another idea of Calvinism, because where they won't say God's doing anything bad or evil, they think that all the good happens because God intervened and caused the good. And so what we've been doing is just kind of looking at scriptures and asking the question, why do things happen? And we only touched on 2.5 last time, but the first two are very important. So I'm just going to tell you what we talked about is we went all the way back to the beginning, saw the fall of man in sin, and realized that sin brought complication to man's life, brought a judgment upon him and a curse upon nature itself. So that that not only is man now born with a sinful nature, he has the knowledge of good and evil, but he can't control it. he's got a moral a nature that's depraved and that will do wrong and has to be trained to do right. But anyhow, he's depraved and has a heart that out of the abundance of the heart, there is evil things that proceed. And eventually, if it proceeds out of the heart, it's going to turn into action. And those actions have consequences in the world. And not only is it in man, we all also saw nature, whether it be the plant life is bringing forth thorns and thistles, the Bible says, and it wasn't long before, by the time you come to Noah, that animals are killing human beings and becoming carnivorous, and so we have all of that, all of nature is out of balance because man introduced sin. But on the other hand, God has given a balance to all that. In that even though man is a sinner, God has still, when he created us in the image and likeness, there still is in man an understanding of justice, an understanding of right and wrong. And while he might at times excuse and justify wrongdoing, there is a conscience in man, and there is a conscience in multiple men in the sense that they restrict the evil. And we'll get into that in the idea of government in just a moment. But anyhow, there's a conscience of right and wrong, and there's the very conscience that man has, so that gives some balance to the evil that's in man and in the world. And God, at the same time, even though nature has fallen and all, that God has still given rain and fruitful season and puts pleasure in our heart because God is gracious, even though man is a sinner. So there's a balance in nature, and those things happen. They happen because there's sin in man and because nature is fallen, and yet there's good that happens, and the tree that he ate of is knowledge of good and evil. So man does try to do good, doesn't always glorify God in the good that he does. So that balances and explains why some things happen. Before I go on, I think about these things and why do they happen. A lot of times we try to figure out all the circumstances and what part God had in it and all of that. And one of the things that happens is when you read through Scripture, you do realize there were times that God intervened in order, like for instance, God tells us how everything's going to end. That nothing's going to change that. It's going to end the way God said. There's going to be an Antichrist. There's going to be a mark of the beast. There's going to be the second coming of Christ. There's going to be the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. All that's going to take place. Like a Calvinist said, they're going to take place because God's going to cause them to take place. we're eventually going to go into the foreknowledge of God and understand, yeah, they're going to take place and God doesn't have to cause it. He knows what Satan's going to do. He knows how things are going to end. And so by his foreknowledge, he's going to explain, he's able to tell us those things before they happen. But in our, when we think, I understand why a lot of people think God intervenes, because when you read the Bible, you read about the times he does intervene. Whether it's to change the course of history, to set up a king or something, just like how he told Israel, I'm going to give you the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to raise up Cyrus the king, and he's going to bring you back to your land. And so we see those different things that are there. We see the Lord Jesus Christ came, and when he walked the earth, he did miracles and healed some people that were sick. But you know, if you stop and think, and just, okay, how is God working in the affairs of the world, especially in the age of grace? Even outside of grace, all those illustrations that are in the Bible, are they the norm or are they the exception? Because what everyone thinks is when they read, oh, God did this and he did this and then he did this, because you got verses that say it, then they think, well, then God did, and they keep adding two things that God never said he did. Because they think if he did that, then he must be doing this and this and this and this, and so they got God doing everything. But are those things recorded in Scripture because those are the exceptions rather than the rule? And I believe they are. Now, I don't believe that we're supposed to look at all those and say, well, man, just think of all the things he's doing that he hadn't told us about. No, when he tells us about it, that's an exception to the rule rather than the norm. And so what we're talking about is what we need to actually do is look at God, look at circumstance, and look at the Bible, and let's analyze all the what takes place, why it takes place, in light of the revelation of Scripture. And certainly, sin that's already in the heart of man, God doesn't have to cause man to do wrong. He's going to do wrong because he's a sinner by nature. But there's some good in man, and there's some understanding of justice and conscience, and so that balances some things out. Otherwise, like I said last week, I wouldn't go out the door. And it's also, we're living in times you might not want to go out the door, especially at night. But anyhow, but the third thing we got into last time is in the first chapters of Genesis, God institutes four what we call divine institutions that are reasons that control circumstances and things that happen. The first is volition, that man does have freedom of choice. And that freedom of choice does cause, you know, as we said last time, we looked at Galatians and it says, be not deceived, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so you're going to sow what you reap. And so your choice, the freedom of your choice, has consequences. And that causes consequences on you, but also on others. Then we saw God instituted marriage. And that's an important part of the design that God has to actually bring wholesomeness to society. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18. Let me just read some verses here. Ephesians 5, verse 18. When you think about volition, now this is certainly to the believer. In chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now there's a choice that you, with your volition, have a choice of your will, whether you want to get drunk on some kind of alcohol or wine and let that control your life. And there'll be circumstances, let me tell you, there's all kinds of negative. When you read the book of Proverbs about what alcohol does in destroying your life, it says, be not mocked, because it'll destroy you. But the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't be under the control or the influence of alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you have a choice as a believer, because not only do you have a conscience and know right from wrong, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And to be filled with the Spirit is to understand what God has said in His Word, what you ought to do and what you ought not to do, or what we learned just in the book of Colossians this week, is to have a knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you can apply the Scriptures with wisdom to make excellent choices, as it says in Philippians. And that is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Also in this passage, if you look down in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as to the Lord. So there's volition that we have, and then God has instituted marriage, and he explains how marriage is to function properly by God's will. And if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, Wives, there's instructions to you. But I'm only looking at the verse to realize that God in society has instituted marriage for the wholesomeness of society. It restrains evil and promotes good. Then it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So you got the husband, you got the wife, you got the husband. In chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now it goes on with more instructions, but those are the instructions I want to start with today. Let's start with prayer. Our God, our Father, we do pray that when we think about these verses, in light of society, in light of circumstance, in light of you working, or the light of just things happening and why they happen, may we understand how things happen and how things can happen better as we follow your design. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Notice in that verse, it starts out, you know, not only the husband and wife, so you got marriage, and we've talked about that. Then we ended last week by talking about family. That's the third institution that goes way back in Genesis. Cain and Abel is born unto Adam and Eve. And that family life is for the purpose of doing what it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If a child is born with a sinful nature, and he's got a conscience, but he can sear that conscience at a pretty young age, the idea then is that parents can actually raise their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and if a father is not careful, he could actually provoke the child to wrath. If he's not being responsible in his position as the father, the head of that household, and the mother as being a helper to the husband in raising those children are either going to grow up and be a child of wrath and a child of disobedience and cause all kinds of circumstances to take place in society to others and to you as a family or to them as an individual. But if they're raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they could actually be productive in the world that we live in. So, you know, it doesn't say, you know, like, God's going to cause your child to be raised a certain way and do a certain thing. It seems like you have a choice, even in the raising of your child, of how their child is going to be reared up. And then, if they're reared up properly, as it says in Proverbs, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. There might be some times of rebellion, but that's part of raising in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that affects society and circumstances. Now, where we ended that, just because it's important about raising children, let me show you a few verses in Proverbs. Come back to Proverbs chapter, let's start in probably where I just quoted, 22. Because how you raise a child is going to have an effect. God doesn't have to cause things. Proverbs chapter 2, this is what I just quoted you in verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So there's this warning, this teaching there to raise a child in the way he should go. Look at verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, I have just certain things marked in the book of Proverbs that every once in a while I like to read, and this is an opportunity to share them with you because there's all kinds of, we're reading in our Sunday, in Wednesday, we were talking about the Colossian saints were being lured away from the hope of the gospel. One of the things that was drawing them away is philosophy. Dr. Spock, you know, he's got a philosophy about raising children and you could actually turn to man and human wisdom about raising children, or you could turn to God and his wisdom about raising children, and there's going to be two different results, that's for sure, because man's wisdom, there's a way that seemeth right to man, and the end thereof is the ways of death. Here the Bible's telling you, it knows what's in your child. You know, the world thinks there's this good in your child, and you just got to flame the good, you know, fan the good and let it go. And you do have to encourage the child. I mean, The sequel to Ephesians is a Colossian verse that teaches that. But here, the Bible is more warning about foolishness in the heart of your child and that the rod of correction will drive it far from them. so that the encouragement to encourage your child to do good by corporate punishment, which the world, you're going to get in trouble practicing that, but nonetheless, it doesn't change the truth of God's word. Chapter 23, verse 12, it says, apply thine heart to instruction and thine ears to words of knowledge. 23, verse 13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, you know, a lot of times we read a rod and we're thinking, you know, big old thick pole that, you know, you're going to damage, break your kid's rear end or legs or arm or something like that. But apparently if you can beat him and he's not going to die, that rod's not quite as big as you're imagining in your head, is it? It's a rod that ooh, well, that's that tooth. Excuse me. It's a rod that's not going to kill a kid. Verse 14, it says, thou shalt beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So you better take the corporate punishment seriously. Proverbs chapter 29. In verse 15, the rod of reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And there's a father that's not doing his job in correcting a child, and ultimately he's going to bring shame to the mother. See, when you read these verses, my point in reading you this, God's not causing these things. It's how parents are raising their children, what's already in a child, and how to correct things, how to change the course of behavior in a child. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. So the instructions there. I love this. Chapter 19. I had to find this one again. I had lost it for a while. Because this is what I remember the most. Sanjay had to tell me, when we were raising Kevin and Lynette, that they're not my friends. They're my children. Because, you know, I had fun playing with them. But anyhow, when you go to spank them, you know how they scream, oh, no, I'll never do it again, I'll never do it again. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. He's going to beg you, don't do it. Do it anyhow. You know how you always tell your kids it hurts me worse than it hurts you? It does. But don't stop because of you deliver his soul from hell. So anyhow, but you see how that, I mean, we're talking about circumstance. Why do things happen? Well, how a child's raised is going to affect all kinds of circumstances in life, that your family life, but also the society in which we live in. But then because God instituted volition, if you make right choices, there'll be right actions. Wrong choices will cause wrong circumstances to take place. Marriage will bring wholesomeness to society, and certainly wildness, whether within men or with women. That's where the Bible says, let every man have his own wife, you avoid fornication that way. So there's wholesomeness in marriage. And then family life, so you can bring children up properly because they live in a sin-cursed world and they're not going to naturally grow up properly. But then if all that fails, God instituted something else, and that is called government. Come to Romans chapter 13. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now here's where Calvinists might have arguments and all. See, the powers that be are ordained of God. But what that is talking about is God instituted government. He told Noah when he got off the ark, he gave the highest form of punishment was given to the hands of man. That is capital punishment. That if a man sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so as men began to multiply again after the days of Noah, when they got off the ark, they began to restrain the evil that's in society by humans having the right for capital punishment. And but the point is that God ordained that there be government over man. And not that God ordained the particular brand of government. God didn't ordain, you know, republic for the United States and socialism for over places in Europe and communism for China and Russia. God didn't ordain those things. God ordained that there'd be government. Verse 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation." For, and it's not damnation from God, it's if you're going to resist the government, it says, "For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil." Evil in society is restrained by good government. And the more social or our government gets, and the more they get away from the biblical principles of what they're obligated to do and what proper punishment is and what right they have and how they ought to carry out those rights, then there's more and more evil in our society. But the point is how do things happen? Well, some evil is restricted from, if it's not restricted in the family, then it's restricted in government, by government. And that affects the society in which we live in. So those are three things then, the evil that's in man, the balance that God has provided, even though there's evil in man with a conscience and the knowledge of God's law. There's those four divine institutions that God ordained. But things also happen by chance. We asked that last week. Is there such thing as an accident? I believe there is. Now, look, I'll take you, come to Deuteronomy chapter 22. There's a real clear verse in Ecclesiastes, I'll show you in a minute. But Ecclesiastes is a book that you ought to be careful when you quote, because sometimes it's not really the truth of God, although the passage I'm going to show you, I believe, is. There are some things that it's what man would think out of his own thinking, as Solomon is looking at life apart from God. And so there are things that are said in the book of Ecclesiastes that are said without the knowledge of God. But I believe the one verse is, and to show you that it is biblical, Deuteronomy chapter 22, you're going through all kinds of different laws. By the way, when it talks about men clothing and women having different clothing, that's verse 5. Sometimes churches, you know, are really, they're less and less, but women are not allowed to wear like pants. They always have to wear a skirt. You've seen churches where you never see a lady in anything but a skirt. It comes out of like Deuteronomy 22:5. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For that, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." And so but the trouble is, girls' pants are different than men's pants, and you know, so that, but anyhow, some people, they're going to decide what can be and what can't be, and so they end up adding to law and making sure everybody lives under the law. But there is a difference between a man and a woman, and how they ought to dress. It ought to be obvious. Their clothing is different. And anyhow, that comes out of that. It's verse 6 that I want you to see. It says, "If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young." So, yeah, under the law that God gave to the nation of Israel, there's even protection of nature there. But here you're farming, or you're clearing some land for farming, and it says, "If a bird's nest chance be before thee." That bird, you know, the Calvinists would say, God caused that bird to put that nest right there. But the Bible don't say that, does it? It's, you're clearing some land, and the bird just by chance decide to build a nest right where it's going to be in your way. Now, there's a time you can get rid of the nest, but there's a time you can't get rid of the nest, and God put some laws for the nation of Israel. But just that word chance in there tells you that things do happen just by chance. God's not causing everything to happen like the Calvinists say. This one doesn't say chance. I'll let you think about it. But I kept thinking about this verse and thought maybe this would be a good one to apply on this matter. Look just a couple chapters back, chapter 19. Now, it doesn't say how this happened, but it depends if you're a Calvinist how you think it happened. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 5, it says, "As when a man goeth into the wood, and his neighbor hew wood, and his hand fetch a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the hew, and lighteth upon the neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of the cities and live." So Israel had to have these cities of refuge, because sometimes if somebody gets killed, and we would call it an accident. What's the legal term for that? Manslaughter. But like murder is premeditation. There's no premeditation. In fact, you read through this passage, what a man does is he kills a guy by accident. Well, someone's going to say, "You actually did that on purpose," go after to kill him. So he goes to the city of refuge, and the people in that city actually judge, find out how it happened. And if it was an accident, he can stay and live in that city and live a long life. If it's premeditated, he's delivered over to the people who are coming to avenge the blood of their ancestors, and he's put to death, because eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. But when I read that verse, it doesn't say God caused the axe head to slip off the shaft and kill the guy next to you. To me, when you read that, God's just giving instructions what to do when accidents take place and people die because of an accident. Now, it doesn't say accident, I know, you can, but when you read that, you get the idea things happen in life. That's why last week we said, why do things happen? Life. Now, that's not biblical in the sense, not God's life. It's just that we live in a sin-cursed world and things happen. And you don't have to say God caused it. They just happen. There is this idea of an accident. Now come to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He says in verse 11, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, it says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding." And you know, you've seen that in life, that sometimes an ignorant person gets a whole bunch of things, and a wise guy lives in poverty, and somebody's faster doesn't always get it. Someone slower gets it. And so you see those things happen. He says, nor yet the riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Why do things happen? Sometimes it's because of how someone was raised. Sometimes it's because a person has chose to do evil. Sometimes government's not doing their part, or because maybe sometimes government is doing their part. And then in this case, sometimes it's just chance. Things happen. And you don't have to explain things, they just happen. The Lord gave a parable in Luke chapter 10, the prodigal son, remember that? No. What's that one? Not the prodigal son. The Good Samaritan. That's it. Thank you. And in that, he just starting to tell the parable, and he talks about a man who went out, and he's traveling on a road, and he's robbed and wounded and left half dead, and he's laying there in the street, and it says by chance a priest comes by and passes on the other side. And so anyhow, he goes through that illustration of that. But when he says about that priest, the Lord in his parable just says by chance the priest came by. Now, it was a parable, but he didn't say, you know, God divinely appointed this priest to walk by at this particular time. He wasn't afraid to talk about chance and things happening by chance. So that is one of the reasons things happen. The other reason things happen, come over to 1 Timothy. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, although this is a real important part, because now we're getting right down to our day and why things happen. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Israel is on a prophetic, and this is really important, on a prophetic time schedule. And in that prophetic, not only is there the time, we've been studying some of that time in Sunday school, but there's a lot of prophetic events that we're told are going to take place until Jesus Christ returns. So those things are going to happen, and as I say, they're going to happen. Is he got to cause them to happen? Or do they happen because he knows what's going to happen and he records it ahead of time? We'll talk about that foreknowledge. But what's happened today is that God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel. And we're living in a time called the dispensation of the grace of God, which is a mystery not revealed. And because it's a mystery not revealed, we're living in a time where there's no prophetic, God didn't say things are happening and here's what's going to happen next. We're told what it's going to be like in the last days of the age of grace. And we're told what it's like to live through the age of grace. And here's one of the verses. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 16, he's the one that God used to usher in the age of grace. And he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them that should live hereafter unto him to life everlasting." Paul says that he became a pattern of those that should believe hereafter, and it's a pattern of the long suffering of God. The world has been an evil world, and it's progressively evil, heading to a time an Antichrist is going to come on the scene. But all of that, the Antichrist, the last days, has been postponed as God has interrupted it with the age of grace. And this age of grace is called the long suffering of God. Paul calls it that, Peter calls it that. So that, why do things happen today? Is because God is suffering longer with a sin-cursed world. Amen. And as the longer you suffer with a sin-cursed world, the sufferings are going to increase. The evil in man's going to increase. That's why in the last days, perilous times shall come. And it gives a whole list of those things, because we live in a sin-cursed world. So why do things happen? Because of the long-suffering of God. Because God is not intervening. Because God has delayed the end. The second coming of Christ is going to end. There's going to be peace on this earth when he comes back. The lion and the lamb are going to eat together. That curse upon nature is going to be taken away. But until he comes back, and as long as he delays it, there is suffering to be endured, just because you live in this time of long suffering. And as you go through the, come to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, well, verse 11, it says this. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed." Now, who's instructing him? We're talking about God's instruction in life. Wherever you go, and whatever circumstances you find yourself in, here's what you're instructed: both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So things are going to happen to you. You live in a time of the long suffering of God, but God hasn't left you without. In fact, one of the verses I'm want to make sure I get to, so I might as well share it with you now. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We're living through a time of long suffering. But God has not only instructed us, he's also empowered us to go through whatever sufferings you face. You can do all things through Christ. You can abound, you can suffer need. You can be hungry, you can be full. But you can do all that through Christ who strengthens you. And where is God working? He's not working in circumstances. He's not working in the lost people of this world. He's working in the believer. He's working in you. And to give you the power that you need to honor him in the life that you're living in all the circumstances that come your way in life. So, as we talked about those things, there's a sixth thing that I think you really do have to consider. Why do things happen? Well, come back to Ephesians, just a couple pages to the left. Chapter 6. It says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." There is forces that are beyond our visual sight. There are unseen spiritual forces at work in the world today. You look at that, you realize there's a spiritual battle. You realize that those forces sometimes have an effect on you. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, you won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Also, what's unique about the age of grace, you have an effect on them. Look back at Ephesians 3. He talks about God's grace to us Gentiles today, and he explains to this intent in verse 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." What God's accomplishing in us today as believers has an effect on that angelic world out there. So you have an effect on them, which is quite different, because in Israel's case, they were always bringing messages to Israel about the prophetic program. Here, God does a secret thing that he didn't reveal, and we have an effect on them. They learn one of the things, manifold wisdom of God, that God is going to use us to actually replace Satan and his angels in the heaven. Beings that are less than angels are going to replace angels, and God had a plan that he was able to do that in this age of grace, in his saving of us. So we have an impact in the heavens as we come to understand this age of grace. At the same time, those heavens have an impact on us, because the wickedness in high places doesn't like this message. And so things happen. There is those things that take place, and all that activity does happen. That spiritual warfare, the temptations that come. When you look at all that, here's my point. Understand that there is all that that happens. But you got to be careful at this point. If there's unseen world out there that does have an impact on us and our world and perhaps circumstance, and we have an impact on them, how do we explain what those impacts are? Because, see, a lot of people, they start talking about everything is spiritual now. You know, not just God's not doing, not only is God doing all these circumstances, all these events, now they say the devil's doing it, or spirits are doing it, or demons are doing it, and they start explaining all circumstances superstitious way. The point is what we've been trying to stress. Why do things happen? What does the Bible say? Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible's silent. Now, there's a whole bunch of verses. I'll just give you some ideas. When we talk about these things, the Apostle Paul says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And he says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where a man is, it's time now, a man had been in sin, but he's put away that sin, and it's time for the saints to receive him back. And don't just hold something against someone forever. There's a time of forgiveness. And with that in mind, Paul says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Unforgiving spirit is one of those devices that Satan uses to divide the body of Christ up. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, it says, Satan appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. The point is that Satan's battle in this world is false doctrine. And in that battle of false doctrine, Satan does appear, it says, as an angel of light. And so you got to be careful about false doctrine. You got to be careful about religion and make sure you understand the truth that's in God's word. You got the Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, neither give place to the devil, chapter 4, verse 27. So you can actually give place by letting temptation take you and make you walk, not circumspectly, walk astray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, Paul says that he wanted to go to them, but Satan hindered him. And the way Satan hindered him, the government and the unbelievers ran Paul out of Thessalonica. And so their spirit, controlled by Satan, by religion, Paul just says Satan hindered us in that. The Bible talks about the snare of the devil. It talks about, and the primary way Satan works today, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, in the last days, people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the primary way, when you talk about satanic activity, is false doctrine. And when you talk about false doctrine and the snare of the devil, it's interesting that when you think about 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That chapter ends with the statement, Satan taking them captive by his will. Well, how would Satan take anybody captive by his will? Well, if you're outside the truth, you stepped into the snare of the devil and were taken captive by him by his will. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're stepping right in the snare of the devil. Amen. And you use scripture to do so. But my point is saying all that, is there is spiritual activity. And when you try to look at circumstances, we do wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. But how are you supposed to think about all that? Just understand what the Bible says about walking in truth. Live the way the Bible says. Resist temptation that comes, whether from the world or satanic influence. What you do is you just live the way the Bible lives, speak where the Bible speaks, and don't start inventing all kinds of statements about what the devil's doing and all of that. Just live the way God said to live, and you won't be stepping in the snare of the devil, and you'll be defeating the principalities and powers. Stand in the armor of God, and don't walk superstitiously. Because the one sense, you got Calvinism, God's doing it all, and then all of a sudden you got the Pentecostals saying the devil's doing everything. And just speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible's silent, and understand that those things go on and we have an impact. The most important thing of why things take place in life is that we have, come to Galatians chapter 4, I'll end with this. This is a very important doctrine that the Calvinists have no understanding of. And it's not just the Calvinist, and I'm not just saying for the sake of Calvinism, I'm saying for the sake of you understanding if God has given free will, here's a responsibility on your behalf. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So when you're a child, your parents are going to tell you what to do, and school teachers are going to tell you what to do, and you're going to have a lot of people telling you what to do because you're a child. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the spirit of adoption. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, ye are no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The doctrine of your sonship is the doctrine that God today, by his Spirit, when you get saved, puts his Holy Spirit in you, and he's not controlling your life by the law that controlled every activity. We just saw what you're going to wear was controlled by the law. What you're going to eat is going to be controlled by the law. How you're going to spend your time is controlled by the law. The law controlled every element of your life, because back when Israel was under the law, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and the law then was God's control in their life. Now they had to obey it. He didn't make them obey it. So there's still free will there. But now in the age of grace, more than any other age, God has not put us under the law. We're under grace, but he's given us his Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, where God doesn't treat us as children, he treats us as sons. And what a son is, a son under the illustration he's given, is when a child becomes a place of maturity where the father no longer tells him what to do. He's now going to make his own decisions and be responsible for those decisions. That's where we are in the age of grace. Today, God has given us His wisdom, His word, the revelation of why He saved us, what He saved us for, how He would want us to live, the consequences of not living that way, the warnings that will follow. And then He says, now you're a son. That's where we started. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled. That's a choice you need to make. A choice of being a full-grown son that wants to honor his father and make his own choices. And your choices is going to affect your life. Things happen, and things will happen according to choices that you make, that God has given you not only free will of volition like He's given to every man, but in the age of grace, He's given you His Spirit to empower your life and His Word to direct your life so that you are now responsible to make those decisions by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God to honor the Father. But you're free to make those decisions. See, a Calvinist can't believe that doctrine, because they think God's causing everything, and God is dealing with you as an adult son, leaving you some choices to make. And those choices all have consequences. So, among other things, if there's other, those things that we just studied are the reason things happen in the world that we live in today. And from here, I want to go on to talk about two things. The term sovereignty. But also, I want to start talking a little bit about the foreknowledge of God, because that's going to bring us into another study that I'm anxious to get into. So, let's bow for prayer. If you're here and you're not saved, God's given you some free will, and one of it is to realize that you're a sinner, and that He's already provided for your eternal salvation by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, but you're not saved until you trust that as your payment for sin. God's waiting for you to make a decision in your heart to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a complete payment of sin. And when you do, God saves you. And not only does He save you, He seals you with that Holy Spirit, and He empowers you with that Holy Spirit, and you become not a child, just a child of God, but a son of God. And that's where we concluded in our message. But it all starts with you first trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our God and Father, I pray that we'll realize that we are free moral agents that you have created, and even though we're immoral by nature, that Father, those things are balanced by other things that you've given us in society and in our own hearts, but ultimately by salvation that you've given us in Christ and the Holy Spirit and your Word. And we realize that things do happen for all kinds of those different reasons that we've studied. But Father, I pray that each one of us would know how to honor you in every situation, in every state that we're in, because of what you've done for us and how you've empowered us and the wisdom you've given to us. I pray that we make right choices, have an impact that honors you and has an impact in the world to a positive degree, and honors family, and we enjoy the goodness of your grace. So thank you for the study that we've had. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.